take your Bibles and let's go back to the psalm that Pastor Brown read in our hearing this morning, Psalm 139. I'm not going to preach the whole passage, but rather I want to zero in on one portion of it. We laid the groundwork for this Wednesday night. For those who were here, we gave a general overview of this psalm. It is amazing, is it not, that David did not have any theological training, yet he had a contemplation of the awesomeness of God. That's the title that I have given this psalm. David had deep thoughts about God because David knew how to meditate upon God. And he thought many deep things, and we see that all through the psalms and the songs that he wrote in the Old Testament. The three main ones, of course, in this particular psalm are the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and the omnipresence of God. And these are three general attributes of God that we learn very early on. They're not the only attributes, but three general ones. And so I want to zero in on the omnipotence of God that David focuses on here in verses 13 through 18. And of course, this is in keeping with the theme today that we are emphasizing on the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. I preach a message this morning that I know that most all of us in this room this morning would agree in essence. Very rarely does a preacher do that, but with this particular topic is one of those. And again, I think most of you know after these 20 years that I'm not an issues preacher. However, I do think that there are times when there are certain things in our culture that need to be addressed. And we do not address this because of some political ideology that drives us, though that may be somewhat of the case. But more importantly, we emphasize this because of the biblical theology behind it. And we base it on the Scripture. So therefore, I think it is good for us to go back and remind ourselves on this particular issue of the sanctity of life. Why do I believe what I believe? Why is it that we hold the particular position that we hold regarding the sanctity of life? And it's right here. I think this is one of the best passages that speaks to this very thing. And so, again, let us remind ourselves about the omnipotence of God. And that's what we find in verses 13 through 18. Omnipotence, of course, we know what it means, and you probably learned it in Sunday school. I can remember learning the three O's of the attributes of God when I was very, very young in Sunday school, back in the days when they had flannel graph. Some of you don't know what that is, but you'll have to ask your parents or grandparents what that might be. But I remember learning about those three things, and they are very important. And we know that it means that God is all-powerful, but here's a more thorough definition. It means that God is all-powerful and able to do whatever He wills. And since His will is limited by His nature, God can do everything that is in harmony with His perfections. That's a very good definition. And so that encapsulates what the omnipotence of God really is. And so in this stanza, David focuses on the one example of God's power, which is the miracle of human life. The miracle of human life. And so in verses 13 and 14, we notice that God's power is revealed in creating human life. Look again at verse 13. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." God is the creator of human life. Why? Because in verse 13 we find that He is the author of life. The phrase, "For thou hast possessed my reins," this means that God formed the individual's internal organs. That's the literal meaning. If you dig deep enough into the language, that is really what he's talking about there. Now think about that concept, that he has formed the internal structure, the physical body, and that is what David is referring to here. It is not, again, something that just happened. Life did not just occur as we are being told in the religion of evolution. It did not just happen and we all of a sudden became the intelligent life that God has created on the earth. Now notice the next phrase, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Sometimes that is translated literally, God knitted me together. He knitted me together. Isn't that an interesting phrase, an interesting thought? That he developed my physical body and that he knitted it all together. And if you think about the human body, what an interesting, magnificent, marvelous thing it really is. And God has done that. Again, this verse is strong evidence that life, listen to me, life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. Those that deny the authorship of life are not only in denial about how life comes about, but they are ultimately in rebellion against the Creator. And that really is the most significant thing, or I should say one of the most significant things that we take away from this psalm, is that when we try to deny or rationalize it away, we are viewing those who are in rebellion against God. And of course, this rebellion is seen in the fact that the most dangerous place in the United States of America is the mother's womb. Think about that. The most dangerous place in America is the mother's womb. There are more of those who are killed in the mother's womb every year than those who are killed in drunk driving accidents each year. How has this come about? Well, again, we can go into all kinds of political, social answers, but again, ultimately, my friends, it is because man is in rebellion against God as the author of life. That's the reason. And he must recognize him for that. You know, the mother who is with child is a testament not only to the fact of a husband and wife being in love and having that love for one another, but that child in the womb is also a testimony to God's omnipotence, to his power to create life and bless those with life. And so, again, he is the author of life. Verse 14 speaks of the fact that he deserves praise for our lives and the fact that he has made us. Look at verse 14. He says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Now, again, if we think about the fact that he has created us, all that we are, every fiber, every cell, all of the DNA and all the complexity that involves, excuse me, then we can come to verse 14 and knowing, having that knowledge, can we not and should we not, as believers in God's Word, say, for that alone I'm going to praise God, for the life that he alone has created. We should praise God for that. Why should we praise? What is the reason that David gives here? Well, again, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We give thankful praise for the way God has fashioned us as individuals. Now, again, I like you. In fact, I had this thought this morning as I woke up, and you go into the washroom and you look in the mirror, you're like, "What? Wow. Man." You know? It's going to take a long time, you know, to get this thing ready and in order. And, you know, so and you have those thoughts, and, you know, you recognize that. But you also have to have the fact that, you know what you see reflected, where God takes us in our stages of life, and, you know, Some of you young ones don't know yet, but because you have a great metabolism, but God is going to broaden your horizons in more ways than one, and that's just a natural thing. We deal with that as we go through the various stages of life. But at the end of it all, as we look at ourselves, as we think about the creation of God, He made us exactly the way He wants us. Now, my friends, that's called a good biblical self-concept. It is different from the concept of self-esteem, which is always thinking about how great and grand we are and how great and grand we can make ourselves. I don't think that that is necessarily a concept that we should focus on, but rather what we find here, and that is what? That I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, He made me exactly the way I am supposed to be. I may personally not like it, but I have to trust God, Lord, this is it. In the way I look, in the way my personality is, in the way I'm built, in the way I am, Lord, You've done that. And so many times we have the, and we've dealt with it, you deal with it, the inferiority complex, we call it. And again, why do we deal with that? Because we're thinking oftentimes too much about ourselves rather than the great God who has made us the way He wants us. And I think that's a shame. And so we find that. And I should mention this here because, not only do we deal with the self-esteem problems rather than the biblical self-concept problem or issue, those two things, but in our day and age, and it has become very popular in the last few years, but what we would call self-initiated change. Lord, I don't like the gender that You have made me, so I'm going to change it. Listen, folks, I understand that in very specific, small percentage of cases, there are those that have some DNA difficulties in this area. And that would be a devastating thing for certain parents. But the percentage of that is very rare. I will say this, for the most part, and almost every time, those who are just dissatisfied with how God has made them and what He has made them, they, if they do not like it and they change it, are in rebellion against a holy God. It's nothing more than that. And we must understand that, and we must understand what's going on in our society. And we look out, and again, we question, how can this be? How can this be? How can we have a society that changes? And again, not only does it not have the sanctity of life, it desires to change it and rationalize away all of the creation that God has done. Well, I think it goes back to something that Tozer, in his book, he mentions in his book, the Knowledge of the Holy, and I would recommend that book to you. In the introduction to that great book that Tozer wrote many years ago, He says this in part, the decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles. And by the way, Tozer died in 1963, so keep that in perspective. He says, a rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. He says, if we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. There's your difficulty. We wonder why we are the way we are. We question how people can think in certain ways, and we must understand this, folks, that it all rises and falls upon our knowledge of our view of God. And we're living in a society now that is rushing towards denying God altogether. We are fast becoming an atheistic society. And I know that some would say, well, oh, come on, Pastor Gray, you're kind of alarmist here. We're the United States of America. it can't happen here. And I would retort by saying, absolutely it can. We are no different than every other nation that has risen in the world. And God judged his own people, Judah and Israel, because of their pride. And because they began to deny God and in essence said, we don't need you, we don't recognize you. And they too fell into the trap, specifically here this morning, of taking life and having a very low view of it. When they went into the promised land, Moses warned them. He says, if you don't obey the commands of God and drive them out as he commanded you, you're going to fall in with them. And that's exactly what they did. And one of the practices of the pagan Canaanite peoples was, and you remember this phrase in the Old Testament, making their children pass through the fire. Remember that? Folks, do you know what that was? That was child sacrifice. It was child sacrifice. Now, there are commentators that will deny that. But my personal interpretation is I don't see how you can get around what it says. I think it literally is child sacrifice is what you find going on in those pagan nations. Listen, we're no different. We are no different. How sad that we do not recognize that. Well, I must go quickly here. But in verses 15 and 16, we see that God's power is revealed in his sovereignty over human life. Not only has the power revealed to man in his power of creation, but his sovereignty, or let's think of it this way, folks, his authority over it. Again, we do not have the right to take it. We do not have the right to change it. Now, as I mentioned Wednesday night, do we have the right to take it within the guidelines of God's Word? Well, as you know, that speaks of capital punishment. I believe that if it is within the laws and what God has laid down in His Word, yes. I think we have to be careful. I think we have to be assured that laws of nations are followed to the fullest extent. But one of the things that God laid down very early, in fact, even before the Mosaic Law was written, is that those who would take human life, their life would be required. We do not follow that perhaps as closely as we should. And therefore, we see nations that get away with horrific things because, again, it will not or refuses to follow the injunctions that the Word of God gives us. Isn't it interesting, folks, that every time a nation, and even down to the very individual, when they follow what God's Word says, it always works out right. And when they don't, it has the opposite effect. And that's what we find in this society. Now, again, let's look at verse 15. Notice what he says. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He is sovereign. Again, he comes back and he's narrowing it down. He's zeroing in. He's saying, even in its specific form, even in its specific form, he is sovereign over that. My substance, or literally, that means the frame, the body, or the bone. He is sovereign over that. Made in secret is a reference to the womb. Blessing God gives to those to whom He gives life and blesses with children. And what a wonderful relationship that is of mother and child. One that men can never fully understand or have the experience like a mother and a child. That's a special relationship. What a wonderful, blessed thing that is. And then notice he says, curiously wrought. This literally means, again, interesting wording here. It literally means embroidered or woven. Again, the Hebrew language is a very pictorial language. It gives pictures. We can picture the idea of knitting and embroidering and woven together. It is intricate. It is detailed. You ever seen embroidery? And that kind of craft, every time I look at it, I think, how do they do such a thing? First of all, I would go cross-eyed if I had to do it. Secondly, I would not have the patience to do it. Thirdly, I wouldn't know where to begin if I wanted to do it. A lot of those crafts that women do that is so intricate. But there's the idea. It's intricate. It is woven together. God did all of that. Listen, life doesn't happen by chance, folks. He does it all. He says, and then he says, in the lowest parts of the earth. This is poetic language for the idea of the darkness of the womb itself. And it's poetic language for that. His sovereign over its form, and verse 16, his sovereignty over that life in its substance. Notice verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Listen, Christian, this morning, aren't those two verses, verses 15 and 16, aren't they precious? They are so precious. They give us, again, the essence, the foundation of the sanctity of life. Listen, this is why we believe what we believe. It is, again, not just based upon some plank in a political platform. It is based upon the solid foundation of God's Word. That's why we believe this. And so we see, first of all, in verse 16, in the first part, he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That is an unformed body. He already knew, he already saw. This is a reference to the individual, listen, interestingly enough, in the embryonic stage. Now, I find that amazing because David had no training in embryology, yet his contemplation over and about God and his power and his, again, creation and his sovereignty over life led him to these thoughts, these conclusions. Even in that stage, he is sovereign. There was a preacher who preached a sermon several years ago on this particular topic. I want to read you what he said. He says, the Physicians Association of Planned Parenthood released this statement, quote, abortion is a treatment for unwanted pregnancy, which is considered the second sexually transmitted disease. Whoa. Wow. That's how they consider it. That's what they consider pregnancy to be. I'm thankful that, and I praise God for the seeming reprieve that we have had to some degree. Again, good, bad, or indifferent of what you might think about the current administration. I believe that God in His providence has given us somewhat of a reprieve on some of these social issues. And it is good to know that this particular organization has had some of their doors close across the country in the last year. And I think that is a blessing for us because it is a scourge upon this land. And again, we don't see that. But again, he goes on to say, or he went on to say in his message that again, pregnancy, the idea of being expectant mother, is considered a sexually transmitted disease. And he says, our nation and others are murdering a whole generation of humans in mass infanticide that was legalized in January of 1973 by the Roe versus Wade decision made by an unrighteous group of people on the Supreme Court. Now, 43% of all women have an abortion and 47% of abortions are repeats. And those statistics may fluctuate slightly, but they're about the same. It's legal to do to a child what you might be arrested for doing to a cat or a dog or certainly a bald eagle. In fact, Massachusetts made it illegal to award goldfish as a prize at a fair. And the document from the Massachusetts law said this was to protect the tendency to dull humanitarian feelings and corrupt the morals of those who abuse them. Can you imagine? A law to protect goldfish, but not children. How? How can that be? Because, my friends, man in his sin, and when he's involved in it, will rationalize everything away to get away with it. He can rationalize anything. Listen, we don't have to think back too far. There was a whole country that rationalized away killing people in gas chambers because of who they were, their race, and their religion, and other things that went along with it. I've mentioned to you the fact that I've been to, I think, 4 concentration camps when I had the opportunity to go to Europe. Brian went with us one time to Auschwitz, the most familiar of them, but I've been to several. And I think the thing that you come away with, or the thought that has always stuck with me, is this cannot be real, can it? And yet knowing that it is, that people can rationalize away somehow in their minds that they're justified in doing this. And we think, yeah, man, when you start reading about Hitler and the Holocaust, how awful and terrible it was, and it definitely was. But I would submit to you this morning, my friends, that we've had our own Holocaust since 1973. We've had our own in the United States. How sad. He is the author, or the author of life, but as I said, he is the sovereign over our life in its form, in its substance, and notice in the last part of verse 16, in eternity past. In eternity past. He says, which were written, which in continuance were fashioned as yet there was none of them. In eternity past. I like what Spurgeon says in his great commentary on the Psalms, The Treasury of David. Listen to what he says. He says, an architect draws his plans and makes out his specifications. Even so did the great maker, our God, make our frame and write down all our members in the book of his purposes. That we have eyes and ears and hands and feet is all due to the wise and gracious purpose of heaven. It was so ordered in the secret decree by which all things are as they are. God purposes concern of our limbs and faculties. Their form and the shape and everything about them were appointed of God long before they had any existence. God saw us when we could not be seen, and he wrote about us when there was yet nothing of us to write about. When as yet there were none of our members in existence. All those members were before the eye of God in the sketchbook of his foreknowledge and predestination. What a beautiful passage. Listen, God is the author of life. He is the sovereign over life. And all of that, think about it. If he is omniscient, he knows the end from the beginning. He knew about those in this world before they were born. And let me hasten to say on this particular issue, this is not an easy thing to preach about, but I think it's important. But I believe this, folks, with all of my heart, that those that we've talked about that have been slain since 1973, I think they will be in the company of believers in heaven. I really honestly believe that. I think there are millions that have been added to the kingdom of God, and they are safe in the arms of Jesus. It's interesting, too, again, if God is creator and sovereign over life, again, it matters not what that life is oftentimes. Again, we are very close to, in many places around this globe, the euthanasia, where if life, again, is not of a certain aspect that we think, or a certain level that we think, then there are those that say that we have a right to take it. Again, that was going on in Nazi Germany in the 1930s. But there are places that are continuing to do this sort of thing. Some of you may have seen that recently the state of Ohio passed a law, which, again, you shouldn't have to, but the state of Ohio passed a law protecting those babies that may be diagnosed with Down syndrome. They protected them from being euthanized. And my thinking was, what a great thing, but isn't it sad that we have to have a law to do that? Sovereign over all types of life. In his fictional novel, The Clowns of God by Morris West, it's a very interesting book. And again, you may not agree with everything, but Jesus comes back to earth, and of course some people don't think it's him while others do. And at one point in the book, Jesus attends a school for children with Down syndrome. And here is what he says. He says, "I know what you're thinking. You need a sign. What better one could I give but to make this little one whole and new? I could do it, but I will not. I am the Lord and not a conjurer. I gave this mite a gift. I denied all of you eternal innocence. To you she looks imperfect, but to me she is flawless, like the bud that dies unopened or the fledgling that falls from the nest to be devoured by ants. She will never offend me as you have done. She will never pervert or destroy the work of my Father's hands. She is necessary to you. She will evoke the kindness that will keep you human. Her infirmity will prompt you to gratitude for your own good fortune. More, she will remind you every day that I am who I am, that my ways are not your ways, and that the smallest dust mite whirled in the darkest spaces does not fall out of my hand. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. This little one is my sign to you. Treasure her." Good stuff. May we have that same precious thoughts about the life that God has given, no matter who they are and no matter what condition they're in. For my friends, God, the Father, is the author, the creator, the sustainer, and the sovereign over life. Shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word, what it teaches us, and Lord, how it reminds us this morning over how precious life really is. I would pray, Lord, that you would forgive us as a nation for devaluing the life that you've created. I pray, Lord, for these young women who come into organizations, Lord, that are scattered around this nation to try to offset this scourge. Lord, many are confused. Lord, many are in situations that are extremely difficult. And Lord, help us to show and give and express mercy toward them. And Lord, I pray that for many of them, you would save them, and Lord, for many others, Lord, you would draw them back to yourself. For those who counsel them, Father, give them a grace and a mercy and a fortitude, Lord, to give them counsel from thy word. Lord, we pray that as Christians and believers in this nation, that thou would stem the tide of this. For Lord, we know that it does not please you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to defend life. Lord, that we would pray again for the adoption organizations and many others that are involved in these kinds of things. And the ministries, again, that need help. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to again recognize these things and how important they are. Help us to do what we can. Help us to be involved. Lord, help us as believers to see life as you see it. Lord, we will again minister to others out of the graciousness that we have received from thee. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed this morning, let's pray together again as you, with the Lord, you think about his words in his scripture. You'll think about how precious life is. Maybe there's someone that you know or that you're thinking about or a ministry that you can pray for. And pray that God will give you the graciousness to minister to them.